We're at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 5, where Peter continues after his introduction of last week. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, as we turn to your wonderful word, we ask for ears to hear and hearts to receive all that you have said, that we might grow in grace and be fruitful in our lives as servants of yours, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I hope that last week's message gave you something of an appetite for what this brief and vital letter of 2 Peter is all about. And if you weren't here last week, that you'll pick up pretty quickly the setting of the Apostle's letter that addresses a situation which is unsurprisingly like the world of today. Way back in the first century, believers were struggling to be able to separate false teaching from the true. And so the false teachers were having a kind of field day among the churches, gaining a following and making a packet. 2,000 years later, and the situation remains. And somehow today, believers still seem to fall for the same bait and line. The truth, mixed with a little distortion here and there, seems so much more interesting. The personality of the preacher seems to count more than the content of his preaching. And many false teachers continue to rake in their millions. And that's why Peter wrote as he did, and why he urged his readers to stick with the truth, and he urged them to build themselves up on the grace of God that's found in the gospel. Because the only way to be sure of salvation is to be grounded in Christ alone, with, as we've read this morning, the accompanying fruit that comes in the shape of a holy life. And I said last week, there are no shortcuts to that goal. There is nothing more trustworthy and dependable in reaching the goal of a holy life than the truth of the Word of God, rightly read, rightly understood, and rightly applied. And so this morning we move just a fraction on to verses 5 to 11, verses which we've read, and as we do that, I want you to keep in mind that we're still following through the same thought pattern that Peter has established in verses 1 to 4. And that's evident in verse 5 when his next words are for this very reason. For this very reason, now do this. Then he fills out what believers are to do in the rest of the verses. Now we have to stop and ask, which reason is Peter referring to? Is it the fact that he established in verse 3 that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness and given us that already in Christ? Or is it in verse 4 that he established that through the promises of God that we grow in grace in order to live a holy life? Or is it that we shouldn't split hairs and say it's both of them? That verse 3 and verse 4 are both together. Ultimately, it's because of all that God has done for us And all that God intends to do through us, that believers cannot be indifferent or apathetic about spiritual growth, about growth in holiness. If we receive the grace of God and know the salvation that's found in Christ and Him alone, and if we've then so become one of God's people by that grace, then what comes next is the building work on top of that secure foundation that's required. Now, John MacArthur says here, such an abundance of divine grace, thinking back to verses 1 to 4, calls for total dedication. Such an abundance of divine grace calls for total dedication. Now, these verses this morning call for a response, and that response is a growth in grace, as something that Peter encourages through the whole of his letter, even to the very last verse, which we looked at again last week, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So there are a number of matters of importance to cover in these verses this morning about growth in grace. Let's consider first the way it works. And that's not how it works. After telling us of what God has done for believers to bring them into the state of being His, escaping the corruption of the world by the grace He has given us, in verse 5 Peter says, because of all that, for this very reason, make every effort to respond. Make every effort. Now, Christian growth is nowhere near the coin in the slot machine system, where one simple act brings you exactly what you need and want. It's not that at all. There is no such thing as going into automatic mode and growing as a Christian. And note Peter's language. It is the language of hard work and labour. And the responsibility is on believers. We are the ones to make every effort to do something. As believers, we don't grow in faith and in all of these virtues and characteristics that Peter outlines in the next verses by sitting back and growing kind of some sort of spiritual osmosis, as if we'll just pick it up, we'll get the vibe, as if we just hang around the right people in the right places, as if we just carry a Bible in our bag or our backpack and give it a thought for a minute or two once Sunday has come and gone. It doesn't work like that. Of course, on the one hand, I'm not suggesting that spiritual growth is all up to you and that God has no part in it. But it's not a do-it-yourself thing. I like what Don Carson says about this. The dominant biblical pattern is neither let go and let God, nor is it God has done his bit and now it's all up to you, but rather, since God is powerfully at work in you, you must make every effort to work at it yourself. There's a balance here that's so needed. We're to do our best to do what Peter says, to add these virtues, to seek them and to build them into our lives, but in the final wash-up of things, it is God who is at work within us to enable that real growth to take place. We need to be clear about that. When it comes to salvation, of course, we add nothing to the equation. Now, we come only with our sin. Because Jesus paid completely for our sins by his blood, there is nothing that we add to his completed work. The moment we add to it and say, well, I add my good works to what Jesus did, and we say it's half his work and half mine, that very moment we nullify everything he did for us on the cross. But sanctification is different. Growth in Christ-likeness is different. It's not that God does it all for us without us. It's not that we do it all without him. But there's a cooperation. God works in me and I have to respond to that grace. Paul put it like this: work out your own salvation because God is at work in you. The two join together. And Peter puts this way as well: God will supply these virtues and characteristics, but we have to work at adding them to our armoury. We have to do the spade work. We have to do what Paul says: put to death the sinful nature and put on the new nature in Christ, and discipline ourselves so that we become more like Christ. And we do not become slack or lazy. There's a real sense in which we're responsible for the spiritual growth that Peter here calls us to. Secondly, Peter tells us of the goal in mind, and clearly the goal is Christ-likeness. In verses 5 to 7, Peter lists for us a series of character qualities that need to be added to the very basic bottom line quality of the foundation of faith. Faith is the entry point. Faith is the bottom rung of the ladder, if you like. Faith is the foundation, according to that. Faith is the beginning. Then we add to that. Seven are mentioned, and the presence of each of them will help produce a well-rounded and fruitful believer. Now, with regard to these seven in general, these qualities or virtues that Peter mentions, keep in mind that these are not virtues that Peter has just grabbed out of thin air, almost haphazardly. Oh, I'll just think of something and something else and something else. But these are qualities that are in keeping and in line with God's expressed will for us in verse 4 and his call upon our lives in verse 3. And note that these qualities are to be added like a layer on a cake, one on top of the other. They're additional. They're added on top of the other. To this, add this. To this, add this. Now, someone has said that Peter likes mathematical terms. He's already said and hoped that grace and peace would be multiplied to us. And now he says, add these things to the top of what you've begun with. Multiplication and addition. Surely you remember those things from school. Let's think in each of them. Faith is the starting point because everything else in the believer's life begins with faith, doesn't it? Everything begins with faith. The Christian life begins with repentance and faith, and we don't stop having faith once we've become a Christian. A faith in Christ alone is necessary and good. It's the beginning point. It is, so to speak, the entry-level requirement of being a believer. But faith in Christ will never stay alone. Real faith will produce fruit. It's placed purposely at the beginning here as the starting point, but it can never be the end point with nothing else added. For faith to be real and for faith to be of use, it must lead to something else. It must bring its friends with it. That is why goodness follows faith. Goodness, or virtue, as it's translated in the ESV. A virtue is not just morality, but a positive expression of God's good character. Jesus said, of course, that no one is good but God alone, and this virtue that Peter speaks of must be a whole lot more than general virtue that even unbelievers can at times display with great effect. Virtue is linked to grace and to deeds of grace, deeds which are unnatural to the sinful nature, but produced ultimately by the Spirit. Then to virtue, Peter wants us to add knowledge. Knowledge is one of Peter's favourite words in this letter because in Peter's view of things, it's our knowledge of Christ and our knowledge of the Word of God that will keep us in line with God's purposes. It will guard us from error. It is growth in grace and knowledge that Peter emphasises through the whole letter. Then to knowledge we add self-control. That is, avoiding the excesses of selfish indulgence that will hinder and restrict and choke spiritual growth. To self-control must be added endurance or patience, or as the ESV says, steadfastness, because it's vital in the longer view of growth. A self-control will enable the believer to handle the pleasures of life, while patience, endurance, will enable us to handle the pressures of life. And in this context, where the believers were living under the pressure of persecution, this endurance, this long-suffering would be most essential. And then godliness is next on the list. And that's generally a characteristic that's misunderstood. When we think of godliness, we think of a believer who is pious and religious. But really it means much less than that. The original meaning describes a person who is right with God and other people. Right with God and other people. A quality of character that enables them to live above the pressures and passions that control other people's lives, while at the same time enables them to seek and know what the will of God is and to do that will of God. Then to be added to godliness is brotherly kindness, brotherly affection, which is a virtue that Peter himself must have struggled with, because if the disciples lacked anything, it was this among their relationships with one another. Brotherly kindness, or simply put, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, is evidence that we have been born of the Father, that we truly love him and we love the children of the family. We're in the family. But that's not the limit. See, above brotherly kindness comes love. And Peter reaches the pinnacle of the Christian's character. The kind of love that is expressed to sinners like ourselves by the Father. Love that accepts even the unlovely and the unworthy and loves the unworthy. With brotherly kindness, we love because of the likeness we have to each other. But with love, this kind of love, we love in spite of the differences that separate us from each other. Now, what do we make of all these virtues combined together? I said before that these virtues will make a well-rounded believer. But think again of this in the terms of these. Aren't these virtues all descriptions of the character of Jesus? And isn't it God's intention that we grow up into Christ-likeness? Isn't this a list of everything that Jesus displayed in his life and activity? It shouldn't be a surprise then that working hard at adding these qualities, these virtues, will enable us to become more and more like Jesus, who is the very goal of our growth, the very aim of our growth. Thirdly, in relation to growing in grace, consider the results that it brings, the results it brings. Apart from being like Jesus, what else will these qualities lead to? What else will be the result? Well, Peter doesn't tell us that in exact terms, but he tells us what it won't lead to in verse 8. If we add these qualities together, he says we won't end up like this. He puts it negatively and tells us what it will be like for us if we don't have them, which means that we can easily work out what having these qualities will lead to. And there are three things we will have if we have these qualities in abundance. The first is fruitfulness. Verse 8 tells us if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point, I think, is this: that the more we grow in Christ's likeness, the more we can be used by God in service and witness. The believer is not growing, is not fruitful, will lead no one by his life or example to Christ. But it's the one whose life reflects Jesus who will. It's vital. It's engaged. See, evangelism is much more than telling someone of the gospel. That's good. That's an essential part of the gospel, and I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But if our lives don't reflect who we serve, the character of Christ, then people are not going to take any notice of what we've said. Words are always necessary to make the gospel clear, but our lives are an open letter from Jesus. And you would do well to ask yourself, what do people see in me? Is the life of Christ and the presence and the character and the love and the grace of Christ evident? Am I fruitful in that regard? A second, these qualities will lead to vision. Even dietitians tell us that what we eat affects our eyesight. And this is equally true in the spiritual realm. Peter says if we fail to add these qualities, we'll end up not being able to see very far ahead of ourselves. In other words, we'll be spiritually short-sighted and blind and going nowhere and taking nobody with us as we do. Short-sighted. There's nothing sadder than to meet believers who have no sense of vision, who have a short-sighted church, who can't see beyond their own noses and their own issues. And Jesus wants us to have a clear vision of our purpose in the world, who we are, the fields that are white for harvest around us, the gospel that needs to go to the ends of the earth. Surely these things are in our vision. Our time on earth is too short to walk around without seeing the longer view, the purposes that God has for his people. Thirdly, these qualities will lead to security. There's no doubt in Peter's mind that those God calls into his family will stay secure in that family. The scriptures tell us that once you're in Christ and believe in him, nobody, not even the devil himself, can undo the transaction that Christ has done for you. Salvation is forever and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Nothing could be more sure in the scriptures than this. So why does Peter write about believers stumbling and falling? Simply to present the other side of the coin. A great truth, like he mentions here, like election and calling, are no excuse for laziness or lack of action. Peter emphasizes this in verse 10 and 11, telling it's not enough to know these things. It's not enough to believe these things. Instead, it's for those who do these things who'll be richly received into God's kingdom. The more we put into practice what we hear, the greater our assurance will be of our salvation and the greater our reward in heaven. And it's not either that Peter doubts the doctrine of election. It's not that I doubt the doctrine of election. But the plain truth is, it is Christ-likeness and spiritual growth that confirms your election. And without the evidence of fruit, there is no certainty of Christ within. But where the fruit of Christ is found, there you will see the assurance of the presence of the Master himself. So how are you when it comes to growing? How are you growing so far this year? In the manse backyard, there's an oak tree that's growing from an acorn. We planted it back when we moved in, just about 12 years ago now, and it's about, if you can imagine, I'm standing on the ground, it's about this high. 12 years it's taken to grow just under 6 feet. It's a slow grower, That's for sure. It's going to be huge one day. In the same but less time, my son had planted a pawpaw tree in his backyard in Brisbane, and it's already 12 feet high, and it's already producing pawpaw in just 2 or 3 years. But that's the way, isn't it? It's not the speed of the growth in relation to what Peter has said. There's no race on here to be the quickest to grow. And the quickest that grows is the winner. Yay! It's the reality of the growth. It's the solidity of the growth. It's the sureness of the growth. Of course, as we grow in age, as we all are, some of us grow wider, and some of us grow thicker skins. I had a friend who had, after having heart surgery, had her feet grow 2 extra sizes. Imagine that. Suddenly your feet have grown. And there may come a time when we stop growing physically, but let it never be so in the spiritual sense. For that would be the opposite of Peter's call here, to grow as a believer, to be firmly grounded in the promises of God, to work hard to add to the reality of who you are in Christ, so that you become more like him. That was Paul's expectation. On the screen, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you mature? Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Is that your goal? Peter would urge us to make it your goal to grow, to be like Jesus. Let's do that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for including us in the vine. Thank you for your grace that grafted us into that wonderful tree of believers from the beginning until now. Help us to produce the fruit that's needed to show that we belong in that vine. Help us to abide in Christ and have his words abide in us. Help us to put to death the sin that clings so closely, and help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And if we look back and see that we have grown, we've changed, we've become more like Christ ever so slightly, we glorify you for that and pray that you'd help us, equip us, give us the strength, the steadfastness to continue to endure and to maintain that growth so that Christ and his image would be formed in us. To the glory and praise of your name, and we give you thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.